Please open your Bibles at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 5 to 7. But before we listen to God's word together, let's seek his help in prayer, asking him to give us grace to understand and grace to obey what he says. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, draw our hearts to the grace that is ours in Christ. You have given to us so freely. Now teach us to receive your truth with humility and joy. By your Holy Spirit, form in us the willing, cheerful generosity Paul speaks of in these verses, so that our giving may reflect your own kindness. So, O Lord, speak to us and shape us by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be wondering why we are speaking about giving this morning. Well, the reason is very simple. Money touches almost every part of our lives. And Scripture speaks directly into those places where real life is lived. Because money often exposes what we trust and treasure, God addresses it frequently. Not to burden us, but to shepherd our hearts. And Reformed Bible scholars note that Scripture speaks about money and possessions in roughly 2,350 of the 31,102 verses that make up the Bible. It, in fact, addresses wealth more often than it addresses faith and prayer combined. And Jesus himself devoted a significant portion of his teachings to this topic. Around 15% of all of Jesus' recorded words and 11 of his 39 parables discuss money and wealth. So clearly, God's word has much to say about how we handle what he entrusts to us. But Scripture's attention to wealth isn't because money is evil. Instead, Scripture treats money as a mirror that quietly reveals the condition of our hearts. How we use what God gives shows what we value most. And that's why Jesus says in Luke chapter 12, verse 34, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And I think God's people have recognized this for centuries. From the book of Proverbs, to the Reformers, to the Puritans, the church has warned against the love of money and has commended the beauty of generosity. Scripture never, ever condemns wealth in and of itself. But Scripture does warn us against letting wealth shape our hearts more deeply than the Lord himself. And so when Scripture speaks about money, it isn't trying to prize open our hands, as it were. It's trying to open our hearts. It's inviting us to look honestly at what we trust and what we treasure. And it's calling us to align our hearts with the Lord. And it's calling us to rest in the Lord's provision. And it's calling us to let our use of wealth reflect our heart for the one who's given us everything. And my aim this morning isn't to pressure anyone or somehow emotionally blackmail you into giving more. My aim this morning is to invite you quietly and honestly to let Jesus' words in Luke 12, verses 34, shine a light on your heart. Psalm 36 reminds us of God's steadfast love and abundant provision. And in that light, Luke chapter 12, verse 34 becomes a tender question from God to our hearts. Where is my treasure? And therefore, where is my heart? And that brings us to the heart of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 5 to 7, where Paul calls us to give willingly, generously, and cheerfully. Not because God demands it, but because God's grace makes such giving possible. And it's important we appreciate that Paul doesn't urge the church to give under compulsion. Paul invites us and them to give from the heart, to give freely and gladly, because true generosity flows from grace, not pressure. The gift God desires is never forced. In fact, any gift that God desires is never forced, but is always to be offered with joy. And so this morning, I want us to come with open hands and open hearts and to let Scripture help us see as God sees and to respond to Him with trust, with gratitude, and with a heart aligned to God Himself. And my sincere hope and pray is that our giving, whatever form it takes, be joyful and shaped by the grace of God at work in us. But before we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 5, 6, and 7, I think it's important we see the big picture of 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. I think what's quite striking is that in the middle of this very deeply personal letter, a letter marked by pastoral concern and correction and heartfelt appeal, the Apostle Paul pauses to devote two full chapters, chapters 8 and 9, to Christian giving. Why does he do that? It's because generous giving is part of Christian maturity. Paul is shepherding a church that's hindered by division, by pride, and even suspicion, and he knows that learning to give generously is part of learning to live generously, to live with humility, with unity, and with love. And this pause in this letter really isn't a digression. It's what's called a pastoral necessity, because generosity lies at the heart of Christian discipleship. And Paul wants this struggling church to learn again to give gladly, to give freely, and to give in response to grace. And so in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, the Apostle Paul sets out a clear and comprehensive theology of Christian giving. And these chapters, by the way, are widely recognized as the New Testament's most detailed teaching on generosity and financial stewardship. One commentator even calls them Paul's commentary on generous giving. And if you read Paul's letters, you'll see that his teaching on Christian giving focuses on three interconnected areas: supporting those who preach the gospel, supporting missionary work, and caring for the poor, especially fellow believers. Paul consistently affirms the church's responsibility to provide for its spiritual leaders. And though he himself sometimes worked as a tent maker to avoid being a burden, he upheld the principle of full-time supported gospel ministry. And Paul also teaches that Christians should support global mission. And his principle was very clear. Those who receive the gospel should never be charged for hearing it. And the sending churches should bear the financial responsibility. And for this reason, Paul urges congregations to support evangelists and missionaries. And if you think about it, it's a really wise approach. Because when a missionary can say that his needs have already been met by those who sent him, suspicion is eased, and the gospel can be recognized for what it really is, a gift rather than a transaction. And at the same time, Paul himself maintained strict financial independence in all his evangelistic work. I think if you read scripture clearly, you will see that Paul refused to profit from those he sought to reach and often distinguished himself from exploitative teachers. Instead, he relied on established congregations to support his ministry, ensuring that he never appeared or was a burden to new converts. And Paul also calls Christians to care for the vulnerable, especially fellow believers in hardship. And that principle, by the way, undergirds all three areas of giving. That Christians should care for the vulnerable amongst them, and especially fellow believers. But in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, Paul is specifically addressing a specific need, a collection for the impoverished Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. And what Paul does here is quite remarkable. If you know anything about his pattern, you'll know this, that his missionary pattern began always in the synagogue. And yet we know from church history that his congregations quickly became largely Gentile. And Paul used this shift in the makeup of the church to unite the church by encouraging Gentile believers to support their suffering Jewish brothers and sisters. And in doing so, Paul was really showing that the gospel breaks down old barriers and makes believers one family. Why? Because Gentile believers, by extending practical help to Jewish Christians, even to some who had once doubted them, by extending such help, their generosity becomes a living display of grace. And that really is the beauty of Paul's strategy. He uses financial giving to build deep unity in the church. You see, by urging Gentile converts to support the struggling Jewish church, Paul is really turning gospel truth into gospel practice. And thereby is showing that Christ has shattered and broken historic ethnic divisions and removed every wall of separation or even hostility. And I think it's fair to say that 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 are what theologians call Paul's master class in the theology of generosity. And I think with that in mind, Let's now turn to look at our passage and see how Paul unfolds his core principles of giving. In the opening verses of chapter 8, Paul highlights really the sacrificial generosity of the Macedonian churches who gave toward a relief fund for the impoverished believers in Jerusalem. Though they themselves were facing severe trials and deep poverty, they gave, as he says in chapter 8, verse 3, beyond their means. And Paul is using their example to stir the Corinthians, who were by far more affluent and wealthy, to stir them up to complete the collection they had begun. And rather than demanding a specific amount, Paul holds up the Macedonian sacrificial giving as a test of the Corinthians' love. Why? Because he wants their generosity to reflect the grace of Christ himself. A poorer church has already surpassed them. And Paul is really gently urging them to match that grace-filled zeal. And in the second half of chapter 8, specifically in verses 16 to 24, Paul explains the careful administration of the collection. And to ensure integrity, he appoints a trusted delegation led by Titus to carry and distribute the funds. Why is that? It's because multiple handlers provide accountability and guard against even the appearance of impropriety. And in chapter 9, Paul moves from practical instruction to the inner spiritual realities that shape Christian giving. By doing that, he shows that generosity is the overflow of God's grace. Why? It's because it's deeply moving to see Gentile believers supporting the suffering Jewish church in Jerusalem. Even though some of these Jewish believers had once resisted the mission, Paul's mission to the Gentiles. And their giving becomes a living testimony to the grace Christ first showed them. And together, chapters 8 and 9 show how sacrificial generosity bridges cultural divides and especially glorifies God. Gentile believers supporting Jewish believers becomes a powerful witness to the unity Christ creates by breaking down old prejudices and healing long-standing divisions. And so even in their own hardship, the Macedonians' generosity displays the transforming power of the gospel to a watching world. And so that's the background to the passage we're looking at this morning. And so I want us to look closely at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 5 to 7. And in those three verses, there are actually three principles that shape wholehearted Christian giving. Firstly, Christian generosity reflects God's grace. And secondly, Christian giving is to be generous. And thirdly, Christian giving is to be joyful. So firstly, Christian generosity reflects the grace of God. In 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and verses 5 to 7, the Apostle Paul is really urging believers to move from reluctance, calculated giving, to joyful generosity. Why? Because God desires a cheerful heart, not a grudging duty. When we give gladly, we reflect God's grace and honor his name. Our generosity is meant to mirror the grace God has already shown us. And in verses 5, 6, and 7, Paul sets out a clear contrast between two approaches to giving. The reluctant spirit he warns against, and the cheerful, generous giving he commends. And so let's look a bit more closely at these verses to see the principles that shape wholehearted giving. Firstly, look at verse 5. Paul there distinguishes between reluctant and willing generosity. So when he writes, and I'm quoting now from the ESV, "So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction." He's actually doing three things there. Firstly, he wants to avoid last-minute panic and embarrassment. So by sending Titus to Corinth ahead of time, Paul ensures that the collection is organized. He doesn't want his arrival to be unexpected in such a way as to create a chaotic scramble that would inevitably bring needless shame to the church there. And secondly, he wants to cultivate a willing heart. Why? Because Paul wants the gift to be freely given, not a forced obligation to do so. Planning in advance helps believers give from a generous, cheerful heart rather than from pressure or guilt. And thirdly, Paul wants their giving to reflect the gospel. Why? Because giving for Paul is never just a religious duty. Giving for Paul is an overflow of God's saving grace. Paul wants our everyday finances to reflect the gospel so that generosity becomes our natural, heartfelt response to the undeserved grace we've received in Christ. In other words, Paul longs for the Corinthians to give from the heart, to give freely, to give gladly, and to give with Christ-like love, completely free of guilt or any kind of manipulation. And then secondly, in verse 6, Paul contrasts reluctant giving with generous blessing. And he uses the farming image of sowing and reaping. He's teaching that generous giving produces abundant spiritual fruit. And this harvest imagery frees, or should free, believers from the fear of lack. God supplies what we need so we can continue to bless others. We are blessed to be a blessing to others. We are never blessed simply for ourselves. And giving isn't a financial scheme to make us wealthy. The bountiful harvest that Paul describes is the meeting of the church's needs, the strengthening of relationships, and the capacity to keep giving in the future. Why? Because true generosity is grace-driven. True generosity is never coerced. An intentional, joyful overflow of the gospel enables us to give freely and joyfully. So our giving should never be a grudging, or we should never see it as a grudging obligation. And then thirdly, in verse 7, Paul makes the distinction between the joyless giving, and a joyful giving. He makes that distinction quite clear. God delights in a joyful giver. God, not someone who gives out of guilt or pressure. Why? Because Christian giving should never feel like paying a tax. And I think it's fair to say that pretty much all of us may have felt like that at one time or another, that our giving is a kind of tax. I know I have at times. But Paul wants the Corinthians, and wants us by extension, to see that cheerful generosity reflects the very heart of God. And that's the spirit of giving he expects from them, and by extension from us. If our giving is to display God's grace and bring God glory, it must be joyful and uncoerced in any way. Paul wants our hearts to genuinely and freely desire to give back to the one who's given us everything. And this principle of willing generosity in 2 Corinthians chapters 9, verses 5 to 7, is really beautifully illustrated in Exodus chapters 35 and 36. When God instructed Moses there to gather materials for the tabernacle, he set one condition only. Everyone who is willing is to bring an offering to the Lord. That's in chapter 5, in Exodus 35, verse 5, by the way. Only gifts prompted by willing hearts were to be received. And from those chapters we read that the people responded with such overwhelming generosity that Paul eventually had to tell them to stop giving. Their eagerness simply mirrors God's own generosity. Because God first gave us the grace of the gospel, our joyful giving reflects God's heart. He, God, owns everything. And our giving is simply returning what he has entrusted to us. And I think that's modeled most perfectly in the sacrificial gift of Christ. And secondly, we are to give generously. Paul urges the Corinthians to give freely and abundantly, not sparingly. Why? Because true Christian giving has two parts to it. A willing desire to share and a generous offering that flows from that desire. Wholehearted giving means giving because we truly want to. And giving abundantly means because our hearts are full and we want to share that. And I thank God for the generosity already present in our church. And yet, despite that, Christ always calls us to stretch our faith and grow in joyful, grace-filled giving. And I think C.S. Lewis captures the heart of sacrificial giving very nicely in his little book, Mere Christianity, when he writes, "The only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. If our charities do not at all pinch or hamper us, I should say they are too small." It's a very hard truth, but a truth nevertheless. But C.S. Lewis was right. If our giving never affects our standard of living, it's because we are probably giving too little. And that's what Paul's calling these Corinthians to. He's calling the Corinthians to this radical kind of generosity by pointing back to the sacrificial giving of the Macedonians in chapter 8. And it is my prayer that we seek as a church to give with the same grace-filled zeal, even matching and surpassing the example we see in Scripture. And even as I say that, I am conscious that we can only give as God enables us. And I think that's really important. We must always be aware that we give as God enables us. You cannot and should not try and match somebody who has considerably more wealth than you. We give as God enables us. And I want to thank you all. Our church family is already wonderfully generous. Your faithful giving meets all our church's monthly needs. And I thank God and I praise God for that. And I thank you also for your kindness and commitment to your giving to this church. Thirdly, we ought to be joyful in our giving. Notice how Paul ends verse 7. For God loves a cheerful giver. Why is that? Because our Creator rejoices when His people find joy in giving to Him. God delights in generosity offered with gladness, not in generosity given with reluctance. Cheerful giving matters because it reveals the heart. When we believe that God is overwhelmingly generous towards us, our giving becomes willing. Our giving becomes willing, becomes joyful, and becomes free. Christianity is a religion of the heart. We give not out of duty, but as the fruit of a life renewed by the Spirit of God. Our generosity is simply returning a portion of the grace God has already poured out on us. And I think when we grasp that God held nothing back, giving His own Son for our redemption, His character shines, or should shine, in a new and tender light to us. He is the fountainhead of all grace, pouring out mercy without measure. And when that grace grips our heart, giving stops feeling like an obligation and instead becomes the natural overflow of a soul loved, of a soul forgiven, and of a heart made new. Ultimately, our giving is faith made visible. Trusting God's provision frees us to bless others courageously and without fear. Now, there's one important thing I think we all need to appreciate and understand. Our giving flows straight from our theology. If we imagine God as withholding what we think we deserve, we ourselves will in return withhold what is due God. But when we see God as the source of all endless grace, of all generosity, our generosity in return becomes our natural response. And I think that's exactly what this passage is teaching us. That when we see God as the source of endless grace, generosity should become our natural response. Brothers and sisters, when Paul speaks about giving, he isn't trying to prize open our hands, but to open our hearts. Generosity begins not with what we offer God or offer to God, but with what God has already given to us in Christ. When God's grace settles in our heart, duty becomes delight and reluctance gives way to joy. We give not to earn favor, but because we already possess it. We give freely and fully because we already have it freely and fully in Jesus. And we must remember that God never asks us to do what He Himself has not done. He is the God who gives abundantly, gives willingly, and gives cheerfully. And when His grace takes hold of us, our giving becomes a small echo of His great generosity. And my prayer is that He may make us a people whose open hands flow from open hearts, hearts captured by the One who did not spare His own Son but gave Him up for us all. And my prayer is that our giving be the quiet echo of the God who spared not His own Son but gave Him for us all. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank You for the truth of Your word and for the grace You hold out to us in Christ. As we leave this place, write these things upon our hearts. Teach us to give as You have given to us, freely, gladly, and with a trust that rests in Your kindness. By Your Spirit, shape in us the cheerful generosity Paul commends, so that our lives may reflect the beauty of Your grace and bring honor to Your name. Keep us in Your peace, guide us in Your ways, and help us to walk in the joy of the gospel. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.